Let's go ahead, look to the Lord, and then we will begin as we look into the Word of God. Our Father, we're grateful for the opportunity we have now to study Your Word and to share together as we look into it. We're thankful that it is Your Word and it is dependable. We're thankful also that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and might we be in tune to Him. Might He guide us in our thinking as we look into Your Word. And as we consider it, might it be that which the Spirit could use. And as we're reminded of things, or maybe see things that we haven't really seen before, but we just ask that it, as we look into Your Word, that it might bring glory to Yourself, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. We always deal with words when we around here. That's something we always deal with when we think of words. The Bible was written in words, so that's why we deal with words. The Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and so it was written in words, though, and words mean things. Words are important. It's by words that we express ourselves. So when we communicate with one another, it's by the use of words. When God communicated with us in His Word, it was by the use of words. And so we have words, and words are very important. Now, last week, I recall that Courtney pointed out the importance of words and the distinction between words. And words are terribly important. If we're going to understand the things that God wanted us to know that are written in His Word, we have to understand words. And so words are important. Now, not everybody likes grammar. Not everybody likes words. But when it comes down to our Christian faith, it's based upon words. We do have to understand words. And the words that we study are restricted words. They're restricted to the revealed Word of God, the words that God has revealed to us in His Word. Now, not everybody has to study Greek and Hebrew to understand the Bible. We can understand a great deal. However, sometimes when we read our English Bible, and we should read our English Bible, at least read our English Bible, we read words. But there are times when it doesn't really express things as they could be expressed, or as clearly as they could be expressed, or maybe not as accurately as they could be expressed. But words do mean things. Yes, they do mean things. And so when we consider words, we do need to check them out. Now, that's part of what the pastor, teacher, and teacher does. We work with words. And so we try to help you understand. If you don't study the languages and know the languages, but yet anybody could check out words, you could take a Strong's Concordance, or maybe a Young's Concordance would even be easier, or if you had a Englishman's Greek Concordance, you could pursue the words and see how they're used in different contexts. And so it is important. Words are important, and when we put an emphasis, the seminary puts an emphasis on words, and it puts an emphasis on Greek and Hebrew and theology. And essentially, we expect fellows to learn Greek and Hebrew so that they can be theologians. I believe it was Martin Luther who said that a theologian is one who applies grammar to the text. And when he spoke of grammar, he was speaking of from the original languages. That's what a theologian is, and that's what he does. And so we deal with words. Now, this morning, I want to deal with the subject of doctrine versus doctrine. Now, it may not be something that it shouldn't be something you're unfamiliar with, because we often speak of doctrine, and I think most people who have preached or taught here have made an emphasis upon doctrine. Doctrine, as simply put, is teaching or instruction, and so it's the result of the act of teaching. So teaching is, but doctrine, it results in doctrine. And to and when we look at it in a broader sense, it looks at the teaching in some particular realm of knowledge. And so it can be used to things like the Monroe Doctrine that we learned about in school, in politics. It could be used in science. It can also be used, and the way we look at it and the way we understand it primarily is that it's doctrine, it's Bible doctrine. And so that's how we use it, and that's how we understand the term generally. It's Bible doctrine. That's something that we all should know something about. And so it's Bible doctrine. Now, doctrine, we have a church doctrinal statement that puts the parameters on what we do believe. It expresses what we do believe. We spent some time was spent last year and in part of this year dealing with the doctrinal statement. And most churches and bodies of churches, denominations, have a doctrinal statement. And so it expresses what they teach, the bounds of what they teach. And so if you want to know what a church group believes or a particular church, get their doctrinal statement, you study their statement, and you see what they believe, what they teach. And so you have a doctrine in that doctrinal statements. And but Bible doctrine does represent what someone believes, what they teach, though. And in the seminary, as you know, the fellows in their last year are required to do a doctrinal statement. So they write a doctrinal statement, and they defend the doctrinal statement. And so it's something that they're required to do to see if they learned anything and to see what they believe and what they've been taught and if they understand it. And so you have a doctrinal statement. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, that's where our doctrine should come from. We speak of biblical doctrine. Now, a lot of Bible doctrine comes from what men say. Sometimes biblical doctrine supposedly it comes across, and it's man's spin on the Word of God. Now, we don't really want to put a spin on it, but we do put our own premises on it, because we come believing that we take the Bible literally in context, and we don't twist it around and try to make it say what we want it to say. We try not to, but to do that. But we all come with a premise. Now, when we look at Scripture, I don't want to bore you with numbers and things, but I do want to just give you an idea about teaching and doctrine. And most of us here are aware and familiar with Greek terms. You may not know the terms, but you can hear the differences anyway. And the verb to teach is the verb didasko. Didasko means to teach, to instruct someone. And so it occurs 97 times in the Gospels and the New Testament. And when we consider that term, it occurs 70, let me make sure I have my count right, 74 times in the Gospels. And so it occurs frequently in the Gospels. And if you go back to the Gospels, you get the idea that it speaks of the teachings of the Lord Jesus. He taught. And so frequently we see that it says that Jesus was teaching somebody. He taught. He taught in different places. He taught in on the mount. He taught in the sea. He taught in the plain. He taught in synagogues is what I wanted to say, and in temples. But he taught in a lot of different places. And so it's used in that sense. We do have several compound forms where it has the word teaching that comes off of the stem of didasko. And so Peter uses the term for a false teacher, but before that we find Paul told Timothy to charge some in Ephesus that they were not to teach a different kind of doctrine. And we find that twice in 1 Timothy 1:3 and 6:3. So a different kind of doctrine. And so when it's a different kind, it's another kind of a doctrine, of a different sort of doctrine than Paul taught himself. And so they weren't to teach a different kind of doctrine, though. And the kind of doctrine we'll see that they were teaching, they were some who wanted to teach the law. Paul didn't teach that you live by the law. He taught that you live by grace. And so that's seen in 1 Timothy chapter 1. following verse 3, where they were to he was to charge them not to teach a different kind of doctrine. Peter does use a pseudodidaskalos term, pseudos, a false doctrine. But he uses it in a noun form of those who were false teachers. Then he uses that only once in 2 Peter 2:1. You have some Christian women on the island of Crete whom Titus was to encourage to teach good things, not used in a technical sense, but they could teach the younger women how to behave and what to do and to do the right appropriate kind of a thing with a kalidaskalos. They were to be good teachers. And so you have that kind of a term there. The term is also used in a negative sense where there were those who were law teachers. Now, that was fine back in the gospel days, and so we do find that used a couple of times by Luke. But you have the word nomos, law, with didaskalos, those who were law teachers. And so they taught the law. Now, we find that one time in 1 Timothy 1:7, besides once in Acts and once in Luke. But you notice, outside of those passages in Acts and Luke used by Luke, and the one passage used of false teachers by Peter, it's all of these compound forms were used by the Apostle Paul. Paul does have an emphasis on doctrine, on teaching, and he's the one who used these different terms, and they don't occur any more times than I mentioned, so they don't occur frequently. But Paul does emphasize doctrine, and in his writings in particular. Now, the thing I've left out are the two forms that we want to look at today. Those are the noun forms. And like I said, we all speak of doctrine, and we have two kinds of doctrine in Scripture. We have two nouns that are the result of didasco, to teach. And so if you teach, you have two kinds of doctrine that are taught. And they're not the same. They cannot be the same because we find them used in the same verses, in the same passage. We find them used and they are similar. Now, does similarity mean they're the same? No. Now, that's the phrase that we've heard around here is that similarity is not identity. And because they're similar, they're not identical. So the thing you look for when you consider these terms is how are they used in different contexts, and what is the emphasis in that context? What's the difference? Do we see differences? We may see similarities, but what we look for are the differences. Now, we often throw the terms didache and didaskalia around, but I think it's been a while since I've heard anybody, we've gone through it. I know it's been gone through maybe before most of us were here. It's been some time, though, since it's been gone covered in some detail. So I believe this was where I was led to go today, to come to consider doctrine versus doctrine. And so we're going to be considering the distinctions between didache and didaskalia as we do our study this morning. Now, there are some who, if you read your English Bible, you'll see doctrine or teaching, and you'll think, well, it's doctrine or teaching. After all, doctrine is doctrine, isn't it? And teaching is teaching. Well, not so easily in the New Testament. You miss it if you just read in the English, because you do have the two terms. And yet some who even study the Scriptures, some students of the Greek New Testament, also will say, well, they're both doctrine, and so doctrine is doctrine. Now, we do draw distinctions. A term that pops through my mind right now, we look at the differences in knowledge. You have an oida knowledge, a gnosko knowledge. We draw those distinctions. We have an epigenosko. We have a sunoida. We have different forms that come off of these terms. We have an epistemi, different words, but they all are different, and they have a little different meaning. They're similar, but they're different. Well, that's the case when we come to terms for doctrine. Now, the term didache is kind of, when we look at them, where they're used and how they're used is kind of interesting. When you consider didache, it occurs 30 times in the Gospels in the New Testament. And when you look at didache, it occurs 12 times in the Gospels. Most of them are applied to the Lord Jesus and his doctrine. And so we find it 12 times we find it in the Gospels. You'll find it 8 times or so. Well, you'll find it 4 times in Acts, and then Paul uses it 8 times. Now, I'm going to point out here that when he uses this term, didache, he uses it only twice in what we refer to as the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. He uses it only 2 times. When we get to didaskalia, didaskalia is quite it's an interesting contrast as to where they're used. Didaskalia is used 21 times in the Gospels and the Epistles. And when we consider didaskalia, it is used very frequently in the Gospels. It's not used in the Gospels when we consider it. I got my tongue twisted around my eye there, but it occurs twice. It only occurs twice in the Gospels. And so you can see there's a difference in emphasis between didache and didaskalia. And when it occurs in the Gospels, it's only used of the doctrines of men. And so some were following the doctrines of men. And we do find that expression twice, in the Gospels. The other 19 occurrences are in the Epistles, and Paul uses it 19 times. Now, when we break it down, Paul emphasizes didaskalia in the pastoral epistles in particular. He uses it 15 times out of his 19 times, uses it in the pastoral epistles. And so if you break it down as to how it's used, it is quite interesting because there's an emphasis that is placed on these terms. And they are very important terms dealing with doctrine. And so you don't have always, it's in a context, you can see what kind of doctrine is being used and that sort of thing. John does use, we'll skip what John does. We're not going to go to John anyway. Now, it's our intention this morning to look at the difference between these two types of teaching, and though they're similar, they are different. And the premise that I start with is that they are different, and they cannot be the same. So I'd like to have you turn with me, if you will, over to Titus chapter 1, where we read scripture this morning. We didn't make corrections or change in much of the reading as we went through it. But we did. We want to be just focus on verse 9. And as we come into verse 9, back in verse 7, you see that he's to, verse 5, he was to ordain elders. These elders were the same men who were bishops, who have to qualify as a bishop in verse 7. And so a bishop must be blameless. He gives a lot less info about the qualifications than Timothy did in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But as we come to verse 9, notice it says, and I'm just going to read the English, and then we're going to read, and this is what you would, you don't see two terms here, but there are two terms, didache and didaskalia, found in this verse, and we'll define them again, as I'm sure you're aware of the definitions. But it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You notice it says, as he hath been taught. That sounds like a passive verb. And so somebody has taught him. But that's not what it says. And so it's not really a good rendering. What it really says is holding fast, or this verb holding fast, he's to cling to, he's to adhere closely to, is the idea, the faithful word. Now, and so he's to hold fast to the faithful word. How is he to do so? He's to do it measured by the didache, by the doctrine. And that's how I would translate it. That would be a better rendering of it, to say by the didache. Now you notice it's like, when we read that, it says that he's to cling to. The bishop needs to cling to hold fast to the faithful word. And he's to do it himself. It's a present participle in the middle voice, which says that he needs to keep on doing this himself, to continue with the present tense, emphasizing he needs to continue holding fast to something. This is going to be in his mind. But he holds fast to it. He clings to it. He cleaves to the word, a specific word that is dependable, that's faithful. You can depend upon it. Now, the faithful word is going to go back to the concept of the word. What word do they deal with? Well, it's going to go back to what is being taught. It's going to be the word that is being taught. It's going to be you have scriptures, but the scriptures haven't been written all the way yet, and they haven't been circulated all over yet when Paul is writing to Titus. And so it's going to deal with the word that's being taught by the apostles and such, the words that are being taught. But it's going to deal with the faithful word that's dependable, that relates to grace believers. He's dealing with church truth. And so as you nail this down further, it's measured by, or you could say it came down from, but really it's a prepositional phrase that says according to or measured by the didache. The didache. And so it's the doctrine. And so it's by a specific doctrine that they are to be holding fast to or adhering to in their minds. And so this is what he holds on to. And this is the thing that's important for the bishop to do in this day and age, and those who are bishops in the church. This is church, going to be dealing with church truth and how believers are to live. And so it's going to deal with that which you believe, and that's what you practice. You both believe it. You not only believe it, but you practice it. Now, he's to do so for a purpose, though, and the AV doesn't do badly in the next part. It just says, but it says, in order that he might be able. And so there's a potential here that he might be able, that he might have the inherent ability or power both to go on exhorting, to be continuously exhorting. How is he to exhort? And it also, he's to do so by the healthy doctrine. It says sound doctrine. We get our word hygiene from it, but it's the word that deals with sound or healthy doctrine. And that word is didaskalia. So you have didache, that's down from or measured by the standard. It's the standard of measurement of the faithful word. It's the faithful word is measured by it, but it's in order that he might be able to exhort. And I'm going to include and to convince, convict or convince, to reprove, two things that he's going to be able to do as he has holds to sound, as he has the doctrine, this doctrine as that relates to the faithful word, as he holds to that, he's going to be able to deal with those who are, it says, gainsayers, those who speak against. Those who are speaking against, and what are they speaking against? Well, they're speaking against a didache. They're going to be speaking against that. But he's going to be able to exhort and to convince them by the healthy didaskalia, the healthy doctrine, to be believed. And I'm going to say it's not practiced. Now, as you go through the context, which we read in the this morning, verse 10 goes on to describe these gainsayers that he's to exhort and to convince by a healthy didaskalia. They need to have a healthy, not an unhealthy didaskalia. But these were, you get down to it, and in the end, they were these who wanted to deal with Jewish fables and commandments of men, in verse 14 and so on. But these were men who would go back and teach legal principles that you try to live by rules and that sort of thing. And so you have the two terms here. They are not the same, though. The first term is a doctrine that he's to hold fast to. This deals with, and we'll see some illustrations, that didache relates to how you live. It's something that you not only believe it, but you practice it. When we get to didaskalia, you believe it, but it's not for you to practice. If you try to practice it, it's not healthy. And so that's the problem. We don't find the word that says it speaks of the unhealthy side of it, but if you have a need to have a healthy didaskalia, it implies that there is an unhealthy didaskalia. Now we have an example. I could have broken this up into more than one sermon, but it's we're going to move. I'm going to work your fingers over a little bit here eventually. But I would like you to go back with me now to look at an example of didache. We stated that it occurs 12 times in the Gospels, and we're going to go back and consider it by illustration of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. As we go back to Matthew, though, let's go first to Matthew chapter 4. And we just want to see what the Lord Jesus did in his teaching. And in 4:12, we find that John was cast into prison. And so this was when he was handed over to prison. And so from that time, in verse 17 it says, from that time, goes back to the time that John was cast into prison, Jesus began to preach and to say. So he went to preaching and saying. Now the preaching, that was the manner in which he spoke. He heralded with authority, and the saying here emphasizes the content of what he taught, what he said. And so he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." And so the rule of the heavens over the earth, his anticipated kingdom, it was near, he says, and he's going to offer the kingdom to Israel, but his kingdom is near. Now from there, we drop on down to chapter 5, and he's up on the mount. And you notice in verse 2 it says, "And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." Now he teaches them, and he is teaching them, and it goes on to describe what he says. But at Didasco, he teaches them, he's teaching and saying. Now here you have the Sermon on the Mount. It's a long sermon. And as the Lord speaks, he gives a lot of things. Now, what's he telling them? He's laying down the rules for living in the kingdom. When he establishes his kingdom on earth, he's laying down the rules. And we'll just look at a couple of things. Just look at verse 21. It says, "You have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you," in verse 22. He might give some more stringent rules. Down in verse 27, you have the same kind of a statement. And over in, also you have a reference to it in verse 31 and 33 and 38 and 43. "But I say to you," this is what you've heard, "but this is what I say to you." He's laying down rules. We could go on through what he has to say as he continues, but he's laying down rules, things that they should live by. Now that brings us over to the use of didache, and this is the first occurrence of didache in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you'll turn to chapter 7, verse 28, this is at the end now of the Sermon on the Mount. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings," I would change this if you're looking at an interlinear, it just has a term to bring to an intended end, but I would put a soon preposition in front of it, and that would indicate that he kind of brought it all together to an end, but he wrapped it up. He wrapped up these sayings and the things that he's just said in this sermon. But notice it says the people were astonished at his doctrine. We're going to see this word "astonished" a number of times. It's used of the Lord's doctrine. And so the people were astonished, but they were astonished upon the basis of his doctrine, what he taught. And what he was teaching them was the rules. He gave them the rules, how they were to live in when he establishes his kingdom. And so they were astonished at his doctrine. Literally, it really struck home to them, but they really couldn't make heads or tails of it in a sense, because they were just sort of beside themselves when it came down to this doctrine that he was teaching. Now, the thing that really struck them was, is described in the next verse, and we'll see this in other places as well. The reason that they were so astonished, they were astonished at his doctrine, but it was also how he taught the doctrine. He says in verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so he wasn't wishy-washy, and he didn't just pull things out of a hat like men would do and teach. He taught with authority in a way that the scribes did not teach, as they were dealing with concerned with their ideas, and they really couldn't speak well. Well, so God-man, he did teach them with authority at this point. And so he taught them, but what he taught them was how they should live. And so they were not only to believe the words that he said to them in his doctrine, but they were to practice it as well. We find that they were astonished on another occasion. We won't go there, but in Matthew 22:33, when he deals when the Sadducees come and try to trip him up by bringing up resurrection, which they didn't believe in, his response caused the people to be astonished there as well. But I'm going to leave Matthew for the moment, and we're going to go over to Mark's Gospel, to Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, we see another way that he taught many things, and his doctrine was related to, but he taught them by parables in chapter 4 and verse 2. Now he's by the sea, and he gets into the ship because of the crowd and teaches from the ship, and it says, and he taught. And so there's didasco, the verb. He taught them many things by parables, not so that they could understand them, but really to hide the truth to them. And he's going to have to explain what he's saying to his disciples. But it goes on to say, and said unto them in his didache. And so the doctrine that he's speaking here, he deals with these parables, and he begins with the seed and the sower, and then he goes to the to a candle hidden under a bushel. We won't go through all of the parables, but he has about four of them in this chapter that he deals with. But the parables, they give some indication as to things that will affect how these Jews would live. But it's his didache. He taught them, and the result was, it was his didache, though, as he speaks to them here. And so it was, it emphasizes how they should live. I'm not going to turn over to the next reference either because of our time, but we want to go over to, but we'll think about going over to John chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. And in John 7, the Lord speaks of the source of his doctrine, his didache. Where did he get his doctrine? And what were men, and how could you tell if men believed into him? What would you do there? Well, the indicator of what kind of people they were, it was what they did with the doctrine that he taught. But his doctrine, he said, it came from the one having sent him. And so he was teaching the things. He wasn't representing himself. He came as the Father sent him to do the Father's will. He was teaching the Father's doctrine, he says there to the Jews. Now, he taught, and he taught in many places, and the teaching did have an effect. We notice that back in chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 28 and 29, with the Sermon on the Mount, that the Jews were astonished. They were struck out of their senses, so to speak. They were beside themselves as they were astonished. That was repeated. We didn't look at Matthew 22:33, but you see it again there. But let's turn over to Mark chapter 11 while we're in Mark, and we'll see the effect on the people again as he taught in chapter 11. We'll begin at verse 17. This is after the Lord drives the money changers out of the temple. And it says, in verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written? And yes, it is. He says, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they went to seeking how they might destroy him, for they were fearing him. And so they started seeking more to kill him, but they continuously were afraid of him, because all the multitude was astonished at his doctrine. When it says astonished at his doctrine, they were astonished upon the basis of what he taught and his doctrine. And so his doctrine, it doesn't spell it all out, but he did speak of his father's house, and you weren't to behave this way there. This was something you would pay attention to, and it would call for action upon those dealing in who were in his father's house. But it kind of carries over to what he was teaching in general, that they went the more to get rid of him, and that was their whole intent. We see that they were astonished often. We have one other term, and we're going back to the first chapter of Mark again, Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, and we have a different term. Back up in, we could look at Mark 1:22 when he was in the synagogue in Capernaum, and it says they were astonished when he taught there. In verse 21, it says in verse 22, and they were astonished at his didache, at his doctrine. And again, it says, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And then he cast this demon out of a man and so forth. And in verse 27, after he has authority and he commands and brings a result out, an action, he says, demands that the demon come out of him. It says in verse 27, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new in quality didache is this? So they see a new kind of doctrine that would call for obedience, for action, for practice, for with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And so his saying was simply, come out from the man, and they obeyed. It brought about a result as he came out. This term, amazed, they were really kind of terrorized by this. They were stricken with terror. And that's the meaning of this term, of amazement. They got their attention, but it was based upon his doctrine, which had authority. And that really, really got to them. And so they were astonished. But again, they were, up in verse 22, they were astonished. They couldn't make heads. They were beside themselves upon because he taught was one having authority. We'll look over to Luke's gospel, one other reference looking at how he taught in Luke chapter 4. And as we come over to Luke chapter 4, we're going down to we'll begin in verse 31. And in verse 31, he's teaching them on the Sabbath days, it says, as he's in Capernaum. We'll just move on to verse 32 then. And they were astonished at his didache. Now when it says that, it was upon the basis of his didache. They were astonished. And so, again, they were beside themselves, for his word was with authority. And so, again, they couldn't quite get it, and they were beside themselves with astonishment because he spoke with authority. And this is how he taught. And so, we could, again, this was his ministry. You never have the word didaskalia applied to his teaching. In the Gospels, he taught didache, and he taught it with authority. And the didache is in context. You could say that it would call for a response, for action, for practice, something that someone would do. We do see obedience to what he did. Now, we want to pursue this term didache, and this would be going back to Titus 1:9, the faithful word that is measured by didache. But we want to go to Romans chapter 6, and we see the term didache used by the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with Romans 6 and how practical Romans 6 is to our Christian lives and dealing with the flesh. And so it does call for a response. It does call for, it's something you believe, but you also practice it. And so it should be something that we commonly put into practice. And so as we come to this chapter, though, we do find the term didache. Can you keep your finger there? I just jumped ahead. of where I wanted to go, because I did want to touch on the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2 before I got to Romans 6. We will go back to Romans 6. My mind jumps ahead sometimes, and so we're going back. We'll go back. So we'll jump back to Acts chapter 2. And one thing that I thought about that I was skipping is that in the early church, there was a document called the Didache. And it's referred to as the Didache. It was something that was written someplace. It was a pretty early document written someplace between 85 and 150 A.D. So it would have been towards the end of the apostolic era with John. But it was also referred to as the teaching of the 12 apostles. And so it's the doctrine of the 12 apostles, the Didache. Well, it's not scripture, but it was a document of church, of instruction for the church. And it was how the church should live. It gave some information there. Well, we come to the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit has come, and we'll just drop on down to at the end of verse 41 when it says there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, what were they added to? They were added to something. You didn't have the first Church of Jerusalem there as an organization. They were added to something, though, and we would say that they were added to the body of Christ. And so they became members of the body of Christ on that day. But notice verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they were persistent. They gave persistent attention to the apostles' doctrine, these who were added to the body of Christ. But they also gave attention to fellowship, sharing in common, the breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. And it brought a great deal of fear as the apostles were doing signs and so forth at that time. We're at the beginning of the transition described in Acts. And so as we look at this, though, they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles were teaching something. They were not teaching the doctrine from teaching the Old Testament to live by that. There were changes. The Lord Jesus indicated in the upper room discourse that there would be changes. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that some of the things that they taught were some of the things that they were taught by the Lord in the upper room discourse as he gave them some seed for church doctrine. And the Holy Spirit, as he came on the day of Pentecost and indwelt them, the Holy Spirit the Lord said that the Holy Spirit would bring these things that he spoke to them to their remembrance. So we would believe that he did teach. They were teaching church truth here. And so it's the apostles' doctrine, though. They were paying attention to it. And that was important, though, as they were laying down new things. Now, it's going to be developing. The apostles' doctrine will grow, and it will develop. It'll be developed. And so the book of Acts is a historical account of what took place in the early church. And it did take time for it to develop. And then as the apostle Paul came on the scene, he gave much information dealing with the church. But you had other gifts who were active before Paul came on the scene. And the church did begin on the day of Pentecost, as there were many who were added to the body of Christ, we would imply there. But this was when the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit began. Now, we're not going there anyway, but let's move on. So they taught church truth, and it would be how the church was to begin to live. There's no question about it, and as it related to what they were to believe, but also what they were to practice. Let's move on over to where I jumped to in the first place, over to Romans chapter 6 then, and we come to Paul's first usage of the term didache. Now, Paul only uses it 8 times, and only a couple times in the pastorals, and we already looked at one of them, and as my mind jumped ahead before, I skipped over the other one that I wanted to look at, but we'll go back and check it in a little bit. But we do when we get to didaskalia, because we'll use it to draw a distinction between the terms again. But I did skip over an important passage earlier in the pastoral epistles. But we saw it in Titus 1:9. We'll see it also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 2. And so as we look at Romans chapter 6 now, we will pick up with Paul's doctrine. I've skipped over two passages where didache is used of Paul's teaching historically when he spoke on Crete in Acts 13:12, and also in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens, when he was on they wanted to know about this new doctrine that he was teaching in Acts 17:19. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 is where we're going to focus. But I'm going to begin in verse 16. Don't you know intuitively that to whom you yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey? Whether with reference to you have sin, a quality of sin unto death, or of obedience, a quality of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were slaves with reference to the sin nature of the sin nature. And so that's what you were. That's what you used to be. But you have obeyed from the heart. Now see, here's an obedience. What did they obey? It says that form of doctrine. The word form is tupos, type. That type of doctrine, that kind, that type of doctrine, that didache. And so this is, they obeyed it. It was a doctrine that they were to believe. It was a doctrine that they were to respond to and to practice to do something about it. It applied to them. And so they did. They obeyed it from a heart, that type of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, we don't know exactly. I don't think that Paul had taught each of these Romans at a particular time, but I would suggest that I believe that Paul taught them. Now, we know that Paul hadn't been to Rome yet, but he was anticipating going there. However, when we get down to the 16th chapter, we do find a list of people. He seems to know about everybody in the church at Rome, and I would almost believe that he names almost the whole bunch of them. And so there are people who have been in other places in the empire, and they have migrated to Rome, and so they have formed a church there in Rome. And Paul writes to them. He's ministered to them before. He knows what they've been taught. And we can pull some of those names out, but he's very familiar with everyone in the list, and even though he hadn't been to Rome yet. But he knows them, and he knows the kind of doctrine, the type of doctrine, didache, that was delivered to them. And so he continues in verse 18, having been freed from the sin nature, you were enslaved to righteousness, we would read. And so they were enslaved to righteousness. It affected their behavior. And so this didache that was delivered to them affected their behavior. And so it's how they were to behave. And that's, again, an illustration of this doctrine, though, didache. Now, I want to move on over to Romans 16, another place where Paul uses this term in his epistles, in Romans chapter 16. And we go down to verse 17 in the midst, after he's given all of his greetings to this list of saints here. He says in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the didache, the doctrine which ye have learned. And so there were some that would influence the church then. We have the same kind of individuals today around. But notice, they're to mark them, they're to scope them out, they're to scrutinize them. And in effect, you could say, put a mark on their back, put an X on their back. Keep an eye on them, those who are causing divisions. And so there were those in the early church who could cause divisions. There were those who could scandalize people. And they caused divisions and offenses or scandals. And these were, they went beyond alongside of the doctrine, the didache, which you have learned. And so Paul, again, was familiar with what the doctrine, the didache, that these saints had learned. And he knew but there were some who would come contrary to that. And instead of loving one another, manifesting parts of the fruit of the Spirit towards one another. They come in with the work of the flesh, divisions, and they accompanied by scandalization. And so this was not the kind of doctrine that they learned. They learned the opposite kind. But this dealt with behavior. Now he goes on to say, stay away from them, avoid them. And so these were not living. They didn't live up to this kind of doctrine. You stay away from those kind of people. Even if they have good doctrine and cause divisions and scandals, stay away from them, he says. And then it goes on, for they that are such, they serve as slaves, not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and through kind words. When it says good words, it's kind words. They speak kindly, and fair speeches, that is good speech, good words, they deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and so forth. But they did have doctrine, and they did live up to it. That was a doctrine that they needed to live up to and pay attention to it. But there were those who would teach, who would come in and caught. Now, this wasn't even so much their teaching. It was just bringing divisions, causing divisions, and it was causing scandals. And so stay away from them, he says. And so that is Paul's usage of the term as we see it there. Now, we want to go back to 2 Timothy, and I'm going to use this to move on over into Didascalia and a consideration of Didascalia. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is wrapping up his life and he's about to be executed, and he's writing his swan song as he's just at the end of his life. He gives instruction to Timothy. And this is something that Timothy is functioning as in the realm of what we would call a pastor, what they would call a bishop back in those days. But he said, preach the word. Herald with authority the word. And he says, be instant. You stand on your post, you could say. You stand up, he says, really. You stand in your post. You stay where you need to be. You stay on duty. And so it's kind of like a sentry. You stay there. You stay in your post. When he says, be instant, you stay in your post, you stand upon where you need to be in season. That just says when it's a good time is the term, but it's when it's convenient. If it's convenient, you stay on your post when it's convenient. Out of season, that's when it's no time. That's when it's not convenient, in other words. And so if it's convenient or inconvenient, you stand on your post, he says. But then he tells him what to do as he heralds with authority the word. The heralding with authority tells the manner in which he's to do it. What he's to do as he heralds with authority, though, notice he says, reprove. And so you're to convince them. You're to convince them. And so you reprove, rebuke. And so you're going to bring censure sometimes, exhort. But he says, how do you do it? With all long-suffering and did, and here it says, didache. And so you do it with all long-suffering and didache. So it implies here, with long-suffering, that the one who's a pastor, he needs to be spiritual so that he can direct long-suffering and as he does so. But he does it with long-suffering and didache. And so if you herald with the word with authority, now what are you heralding? You're heralding it with didache. Now, this is a doctrine, we've said, that is to be believed and practiced. It calls for action when you have this kind of doctrine. It's the kind of doctrine that would apply to you. Now, as you come down to the next verse, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, you see in the English, it's doctrine versus doctrine. And that's their subject, doctrine versus doctrine. But this, it says, a time will come when they will not endure sound, healthy didaskalia. They won't want to hear a sound or healthy didaskalia. They'll grab for an unhealthy didaskalia. But after their own strong desires, lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now, it is a specific truth here, and I would suggest that this is the truth that by which you can have victory over the sin nature, and shall be turned unto fables or myths. And so there will be a time. So you have the two terms for doctrine used here. Again, they can't be the same. But the kind of doctrine that these would turn away from and that they would follow are the kind of things that Paul warned Timothy about back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But before we go there, to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to go back to we could look at several places where we have a negative response, and when we look at the term didaskalia, it usually has some negative connotation to it. There's something negative. If you need sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, it means that you could have unsound or unhealthy doctrine. It's the opposite of that. But you do have it used in other places. It's used in the Gospels. This is where it is used in the Gospels, of the doctrines of men. And so they did have the doctrines of men in Matthew and Mark in parallel passages. But we want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we find didaskalia used there. Now, when Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy is where? He's located in the city of Ephesus. He's in Ephesus, and so in 4:14, we're just have time to jump into the context here. But you also have the doctrines of men referred to didaskalia in Colossians 2:22. But here he gives some warning concerning the need for maturing of the saints. You mature so that we henceforth be no more children, inarticulate babblers who can't express ourselves, being tossed, it says, to and fro. That is being, and the picture here is being driven like waves. And so the waves, they come, they surge this way, they surge that way, and carried about with every wind of didaskalia. And so you could be blown around, you could be carried around by this kind of doctrine every which way. And so it's used in negative context for sure. But it's by the slight or the cunning of, this has the idea of men who would play dice and maybe the cheating and that kind of things that they would do. It's a term, it's a very negative term again, but it comes from the idea of dice, and so it's a deceptive term. And so the sleight of men, the sleight of hand, kind of like deception of men, and the cunning, we don't have time to go through these words, the cunning craftiness, and it doesn't say whereby they lie in wait to deceive, it just says their cunning craftiness to deceive. And so they do it to deceive, they do it to lead astray, or to lead into error. And so you can be, you need to mature, he says, so that you're not carried away with that kind of a didaskalia. And that kind of didaskalia can carry you away. Now, what kind of doctrine is this? This is the same kind of a term that is used of the spiritual gift of teaching. And in Romans 12:7, it's also part of the pastor-teacher gift in Ephesians 4:11. But if you will, we'll go back to our other context in a moment. But I want to go back to Romans chapter 15 for a moment. And this is where we really see a difference in the use of this term. We don't see didake used in a negative sense like we do didaskalia. But as we come back to Romans chapter 15, again, we just have time to look at the verse. I trust this is the verse that comes to your mind when it comes to didaskalia. You don't see teaching in the verse and in the English, but it says, for whatsoever, or as many things as were written aforetime, were written for our learning. And so the word learning here, it is didaskalia. What things were written beforehand that Paul refers to? Well, it would go back to the Old Testament scriptures. And so he deals with the Old Testament scriptures. They were written for our learning. So that's learning. They were written for our doctrine to be believed. And you go back to the Old Testament, you believe it. I believe it. It's very important. It's part of the Word of God, but it's not as important to us as that which is didache, which we believe and practice. And so we don't live this, but it is important to know. And he gives a purpose for it. He says that we, through patience and comfort from the Scriptures. You see, it's going back to the Scriptures. Now, when Paul wrote to the Romans, you didn't have all of the New Testament Scriptures, and they really hadn't been brought together into a canon of Scripture, and so you didn't have it all available. So this is referring back to the Old Testament. And so in the Old Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you do have that all in verse 16, that anything that has a character or quality of Scripture is God-breathed. And so it is God-breathed, and it is profitable for doctrine, for didaskalia. And part of it, and that would relate to those portions of Scripture that don't relate to us. Now, I want to move down and finish the rest of that we might have, that through the Scriptures, that from the Scriptures might have hope. And so we do get hope. Now, when you get hope, before hope, you have promises. And you go back to the Old Testament, you do find a lot of promises that God gave. He gave Israel promises. He gave promises to individuals, to the nation Israel. He gave promises. What did he do? Forget it. No, he fulfilled many of them. And you can go back and look at the prophetic Scriptures. Many of them were fulfilled. There are some that are not yet fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled. God made promises to us also. We get hope from that, and by faith we can make it real to ourselves now. But it goes back to the Old Testament Scriptures, though, in Romans 15:4. This didache, or this didaskalia. And so it is something that does relate to something that you don't necessarily practice, but you need to have a healthy one, he tells Timothy and Titus, for those who would be functioning in the realm of, or the office of a bishop. And so let's go back over to the pastoral epistles for a moment. And as we do, we will come back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's where I was headed. But we'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We do have didaskalia used there. And in this context, you'll notice something at the beginning of the context. He says, this is where he says that they're, he's to charge some that they teach no different kind of doctrine in verse 3. They're not to give heed to fables, that is, myths. We saw the word myths back in chapter 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. And endless genealogies, which give rise to questions rather than... And I'm going to retranslate that whole last thing. It doesn't say godly edifying, which is in faith. It says they are paying attention to the law, essentially. And it goes on there, rather than a dispensation from God, the one that is by faith. And so it's not a good translation. I trust that some of your other different translations translated it differently. But you don't have much support for this reading at all at any place. It was just not a clear translation of what it says. But they weren't paying attention to the dispensation of grace, the one that's by faith. And so they were not paying attention to it, and they were moving on, trying to be, and they were turning some aside in verse 6. We're just going to drop on down to verse 7. They were desiring to be teachers of the law, you see. They had a fellow desire. They were wanting to be law teachers. And so that was their goal, teach the law. And so understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They didn't know what they were talking about. They wanted to go back to law. Forget about this dispensation, the one that's from God by faith. They wanted to go away from that. They wanted to go back to law. And so they want rules. But notice what Paul says, knowing this, that any kind of law is not made for a righteous man. When he says it's made, it's not laid down for a righteous man. It doesn't have an article with law now, so he just says any kind of a law. You lay down a law, what do you lay the law down for? You lay it down for the bad people. You don't lay it down for the good people, you lay it down for the bad. And so it's not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And he goes on and he has a whole list of bad kind of characters that law was laid down for. So you went back to the law of the Old Testament, or any kind of law. If you want to live by law, that's what the law was for. It was for those kinds of people. But then at the end of verse 10, just notice with me there, and it says, and since there is some other, some different thing that is contrary or adverse to sound doctrine, And so there is. It's contrary to sound didaskalia. And so this indicates that if you want to have a sound didaskalia, you don't go, anything that deals with teaching the law, which these wannabe law teachers wanted to teach, if you want to emphasize law, it's not healthy. It's contrary to sound doctrine. It's adverse to sound doctrine. Now, to a Christian who wants to live by the law, and we know that you don't live by law. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, you're not under any kind of a law, but under grace. And so if you're under grace, not under law, you don't try to live by the law to please God, to please man, to do anything. You can't do it. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it. It's not the spiritual life. And so when you go back there, now it brings to mind also in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, it says that the law could bring nothing into maturity. It said it could bring nothing to make nothing perfect. Well, it's not the word perfect. It couldn't mature anything, but the bringing in of a better hope does. We have better things. The bringing in of a better hope does mature. It brings you to maturity. And so it's an unhealthy thing. Just like if you eat lousy food, if you eat things that aren't, you're not meant to eat, it's going to hurt you. You're not going to grow. It's just that kind of a way. If you feed on, is essentially the picture that you have. It's unhealthy. If you exercise yourself to godliness instead of going after rules and regulations, that's something that'll make you stronger or make you healthier. But the opposite side, if you try to do it by works of law and didaskalia, you won't do it. You won't be able to do it. And so you have, this is something that men would not endure, though. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 that men would not endure a sound. They wouldn't put up with, they wouldn't hold to a sound, healthy didaskalia. They wouldn't hold to the doctrine that you believe but don't practice. They would want to take it and apply it and teach it and live it and whatever else. And it becomes an unhealthy thing at that point. Now, as we, there are several other places where we do have this. Timothy needs to be nourished up in a suitable doctrine in chapter 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He's to give heed to doctrine, and this kind of doctrine in 2 Timothy 3:10, and it's used in verse 16 of Didaskalia. But you need to pay attention. You do pay attention to the Old Testament, but you want to keep it where it belongs. That's when it's healthy, when you do not establish it as the grounds for living. And as we read this scripture reading, and as we pointed out at the beginning, when we were over in Titus chapter 1, there were those who were involved with legal principles and things. Now I want to go over to Titus once more. We're going to just move on from and wrap it up and go over to Titus chapter 2. There's some places where it's used of servants dealing with it, having a good didaskalia, but as we look at chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, or Titus here, he says, "But speak thou the things which become," that is the things that are suitable for sound didaskalia. And so you used to speak these kinds of things that are the suitable things with respect to sound didaskalia, a healthy didaskalia. In other words, the sound thing is not going back up to these who were deceivers and those who were gainsayers, who spoke against living by grace and didache. But he was to have a healthy, to speak things that would be a healthy didaskalia, not giving heed to Jewish fables and that kind of thing, as we saw up in verse 14 in the previous context. And so as we come down to the end of this, as we consider doctrine versus doctrine, all doctrine is not the same. And in the New Testament, we do have two terms for doctrine. Both result from teaching. And they both have distinct meanings. They're different. We don't look at the similarities. We look at the differences. And sometimes they may look kind of similar, but we look for passages that deal with the differences. And so as you consider it, we've noted that the Lord Jesus, he taught didache. That doctrine was very applicable to those who to whom he was teaching it. It was applicable to them because it was something that they were to live by that would apply to them. He didn't use didaskalia. He didn't just give them things to believe. He didn't go back and just teach, and they were under law at that time. But he goes beyond the law. He adds to the law. He makes it a little more stringent for them in his rules. But it was what's didaskalia to us was something that would be didache to them. But he even makes it tougher, as he does with his didache. He taught them, and he taught with authority. But he taught them not just how to believe, what to believe, but how to behave and how to use it, what they believed. We saw that also when it comes to didache, that didache, it is something that you obey. There were those who followed it. They obeyed it. You do act upon it. It's not just something that you believe and discard. And we don't do that with didaskalia, but we don't live by it. We believe it, but we don't practice it. But when it comes to didache, we do believe it and we practice it. But didaskalia, you need to have a healthy didaskalia. You don't make it unhealthy. It becomes unhealthy if you start trying to feed on it and to live on it. It will only cause you to be immature as a believer. You can never mature on that. And so we'll conclude by going back to Titus 1:9. And as we look at Titus 1:9, he says, holding fast or clinging to, adhering to the faithful word, measured by the didache, the doctrine that you believe and practiced, in order that he might be able both to comfort and to convince by sound doctrine the ones who are speaking against, the ones who are gainsayers, the ones who are speaking against a didache. And so we have two terms. All doctrine is not the same. And that doesn't mean everybody believes the same in doctrine, but we should, when we take the scriptures literally in context, we should come pretty close anyway. But we do, we live didache, but we do not live didaskalia. And so I just thought this would be something that we use these terms often. I just thought maybe just a little survey wouldn't hurt to do it on this one occasion. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is dependable, that we can rely upon it, that we do have didache in many throughout the epistles, things that we are to live by. Things as we do live by them, we can't do it by ourselves, but that the Holy Spirit, when we're Spirit-filled, can enable us to manifest and to direct the fruit of the Spirit and to accomplish those things that you lay out for us and as you prepared the good works for us. Again, we're thankful for didache, for doctrine we can believe and practice, and yet we're thankful also for the many things that we can learn from the Old Testament scriptures, the didaskalia, things that we don't live by, but they do tell us about yourself, as we see so much of the doctrine concerning yourself there in the Old Testament. We're thankful again for that as we've considered these words. We're thankful that it is your word that we study, that we relate to, and we're thankful again that it is all your word, both didache and didaskalia. And yet again, we're thankful again for the clarity that we don't live it all. That your word is for faith and practice. It's all for faith, but not all for practice. And so we're thankful again that you have given us instruction by which we can live the Christian life and bring glory to you. Amen.